Welcome to the fourth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled Playlist. This sermon series teaches how songs can help us connect to the reality of God and inspire us to live the Christian life. Today's sermon title, Songs of Christ. Open your Bible to Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11, and let's begin.
Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God that holy beings say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." By your very existence, you're worthy of our most magnificent thoughts. You're worthy of our respect and our esteem. And you're worthy of our faith and confidence. I pray that we could think about Christ today in the kind of way that he would be more meaningful to us and affect us in our day-to-day living. In Christ's name, amen. In 1878, Max Planck was a university student in Germany. And he was one of the smartest kids in the school. And he went to his professor, Professor von Jolly, kind of an odd name for a university professor, and said he was thinking about going into theoretical physics. And the professor said to him, "Don't waste your time. Everything that it can be figured out about physics already has been. Go in a career where things are still new." Well, thank God, Planck didn't listen to him, and he went into theoretical physics, and he won the Nobel Prize for quantum physics. Now, quantum physics is a pretty odd thing, and some of you science teachers, this is the best I can do to explain it. This quantum physics says energy in the universe isn't even. It exists in little packages. And these little packages have to be this size package or it won't release or absorb energy. So you remember those little circles that went around an atom? Those are electron shells, and there had to be so much energy in each one of these shells or it won't absorb or reflect any more energy. I can explain it in an easier way. How many made coffee this morning? Or got coffee at the, when you smell coffee, that wonderful coffee smell, all the proof I need that God exists. What's happening is a little packet of energy is flying off the coffee and it gets sucked into your nose, and there are nerve endings in your nose. Well, this little packet of energy vibrates in a certain way, and that vibration hits your nerve ending, and your brain says, "Coffee." Quantum mechanics affect our everyday life whether we think about it or not. I'm glad I don't have to think, quantum mechanics, a little packet of energy is coming off this coffee, it's flying around, it's going up my nose, it's hitting the right nerve. Ah, yes, now I get it, coffee. And thank God that little packet of energy doesn't smell like dog food. Our everyday life is profoundly affected by a scientific reality that's really, really, really hard to understand. But it isn't just our everyday life that is affected by science. Our everyday life is affected by spiritual realities that are very hard to understand. Do you see? Because I don't understand quantum physics, and I can't come near to understanding the math of it doesn't mean I don't accept it. I simply say there are people who have an experience and an understanding that I don't have, and I'm going to take their word for it. And we do that in a lot of things. I can't fix my truck, but I just take whoever made its word for it, that when I get in it, it'll get me from Medina to here. I take their word for it, right? I don't know what's in the food I ate today. I take somebody's word for it. In a lot of things in life, we accept that there are people who deal with this and have life experience and understanding that we don't have. Well, the same thing is true in my faith. There are people who have spiritual experiences that I haven't had. And I'm willing to learn from their experience. So there are three people in the Bible, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John the Apostle, that had a common shared spiritual experience that if I could say it's more than unusual, it's weird. And we're going to study John's experience. John said that he looked into heaven and he saw the throne of Jesus Christ. And around this throne, there were four living creatures. And these four living creatures had four faces: the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, and the face of a human being. That's strange. Church, I've never seen anything like it. I may have seen something similar to it when I was a younger man doing things I shouldn't have done. But this isn't in the Bible as some kind of weird thing. This is in the Bible because it has a meaning. And I believe that these four faces represent nature. The lion is the king of the predators. He has a majesty that, if you watch any National Geographic movies, it's hard to look away from. They're just majestic creatures. Not safe to be around, but majestic. The second face is the face of an ox. The ox represents the great herd animals. It represents the animals that humanity have been able to domesticate. The eagle represents nature soaring. There are eagles making a comeback in Ohio now, and they're just phenomenal to watch. And then the face of the man represents humanity. So these creatures aren't meant to be frightening myths. They're meant to be a symbol of nature. And these four creatures who symbolize nature, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Nature, whether we understand it or not, worships the Almighty. We're always being surprised by nature. I read just this week that after about 10 years of two lions living comfortably together in the Columbus Zoo and having three cubs together, the lioness said, "I've had enough of you, buddy," and killed her husband. Wasn't a good day at the old homestead. Mama got tired of his stuff and bit him on the throat. The keepers at the Columbus Zoo were shocked. They were absolutely shocked. They thought they understood these animals. They thought they could predict what would happen, but nature is always surprising us. I believe that someday, when we live in the reality of God, we will understand that all of nature worships God. When the lion roars, he roars a worship of his creator. When the oxen moos, he worships his creator. When the eagle soars in majesty and cries out during the day, it is a worship of God. And humanity in all our greatness and with all our flaws, we worship God. William Blake, the English artist, tried to paint what this image looks like, and this is what he came up with. If you look at the very center of the picture, that is Blake's image of Christ seated upon the throne. And if you look just about throne level, there are people wearing white uniforms, and they're bowing down. That's the 24 elders we're going to talk about in a minute. And then there's a rainbow, and on both sides of that rainbow are the four living creatures. And then there's eyes all over. This is Blake doing his best to turn this symbolic thing that John saw into a picture. You can look it up this week on the internet. It's kind of hard to see up there, but it's a fascinating picture. So, is this just some weird mythology in the Bible, or is there something about what John experienced that can affect my life tomorrow? I want to say, this is written not for morbid fascination, but it's written to say, if you can hold something about God in your mind, you'll live a better life even in the natural world. And what is it that I have to hold in my mind? What the creatures say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So what does holy mean? It means moral perfection. All of nature is imperfect. Nature doesn't work perfectly. If it did, there would be no hurricanes. If it did, a lioness would not kill her mate. Children wouldn't get sick. Nature doesn't work perfectly. But listen, nature looks to a God who is morally perfect. Moral perfection means holiness means absolute completeness of soul. We're all incomplete. We got to grow into a better self. There's missing part. There's something missing in us. God is a complete soul, absolutely mature, nothing missing. It means integrity of existence. The very best of us have had moments where our integrity was less than what it should be. God has never had a moment of an integrity failure, not a moment. And so nature in its incompleteness says, there's something more awesome than this. And nature looks up to God and says, morally perfect, an absolutely complete soul, integrity of existence. I believe that someday it will be clear to us in ways that it isn't now that nature points from its imperfection to God's perfection. And I need to remember this in my day-to-day life. I believe tomorrow, when you're struggling with the imperfections of life, I believe tomorrow, when you're struggling with your own moral issues, your own troubled soul, your own integrity challenges, I believe tomorrow, if as you live out your life in the natural world, you could remember what these creatures say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, it would affect the quality of your thoughts and your actions. I believe you would live a better quality of life if you could connect to the reality of God's moral perfection, his completeness of soul, his integrity of existence. You would feel called to be your best self in every situation. But then these creatures also say, who was and is coming. All three of these verbs are in a tense that implies ongoing action. He was. He existed in an ongoing way in the past. He is. He has ongoing existence now. And he is to come. He has ongoing existence in the future. The past teaches us something. There were once great creatures who roamed the earth. Awesome, terrifying, massive creatures. You can see them brought to life in Jurassic Park. You can go to the Natural History Museum and look at the fossil remains of these awesome creatures. They ruled the earth. But their time passed. And now we study them in whatever fossils they left behind. They had a history. It lasted a long time. But now they're just a glimpse of what life on the earth once was. Church? The past says to us, everything is temporary, except the one who always was. He is not temporary, he is eternal. From the ages when dinosaurs walked the earth, God worked a perfect plan. To this very day, that plan continues. And into the future, in ways that we have no way of imagining, his plan continues. He is a God who was and is to come, an eternal being. Church, I need to remember in the rush of my life that God is an eternal being. He is a God of the present. I often have people say to me, well, why doesn't God do something magnificent so everybody would know him? He doesn't do cheap tricks. God is not a celebrity that has to have his name in People magazine to be happy. God is not a celebrity who wants to be photographed by the paparazzi to prove that he's cool. All of that stuff is pandering to what is worst about humanity. God is a God of dignity, and he won't pander. He doesn't have to. God is a God of the future. The future is an odd thing. The past is an odd thing. When I was in ninth grade, I knew I was going to graduate in 1972. And 1972 seemed like 100 years away. Can anybody remember? When you were in ninth grade, didn't the year you were going to graduate seem like 100 years away? I had a 72 sewn on my letter jacket, and it might as well have been the year 2020. It seemed that far away to me. And now I go, what happened to that past? 72, 82, 92, 2012. I recognize in my own life, life has taught me I'm limited. Can you hear this? The past has taught me I'm limited. The present reminds me that I'm not the person I was in the past. Something has changed. My back hurts. I used to try to lose weight, it fell off. Now I gain weight when I'm trying to lose weight. Listen. My existence tells me this is limited. Things are changing. But I look to a God who is not affected by time the way I am. I look to a God who transcends time. And isn't the future weird? When I was a boy, newspapers were much more common than they are now. And I didn't want to read the newspaper, but I did like the comics. Remember the comics? And one of my favorite comics was Dick Tracy. And he flew around in these little pods. Anybody read Dick Tracy? Police aren't flying around in little pods, but he also talked on a telephone watch. And some of you have that watch today. The future is an odd thing. We guess about it and get it right sometimes, but we guess about it and get it wrong just as much as we get it right, isn't it? As the past teaches me, things change and I'm changing. As the present tells me, I'm not the person I was 20 years ago. As I look to the future and say, I can guess about some of it, but some of it is way beyond my guessing, I also look past existence and I say, there is one who is untouched by all of this. He's greater than all of it. Now, why is this important? You need to remember this tomorrow when you're trying to live out your life. Tomorrow, when you're confronting things that you have to confront, you need to remind yourself that maybe I'm giving too much emphasis to stuff that doesn't really have any long-term value. Church? Let me remind you. There was a great culture. They called themselves Romans. They built monumental government buildings. Buildings that they thought declared the majesty and power of Rome. They built sports arenas that would seat thousands and people would go weekly and watch their favorite teams. They built roads that crisscrossed Europe. They had vacation spots that everybody loved to go to, and they thought their culture would last forever. And now you can go on vacation and look at the ruins of a culture. The Roman culture doesn't exist. All that's left is the scandal of ruins of what once was. If you would have asked them, they would have said, this will last forever. We have the same myth. We've built monumental government buildings that talk about our power and our values. We've built multi-billion-dollar stadiums all over America to watch our teams play. We have highways that crisscross the continent. And we can't dream that there would ever be a time that these buildings are nothing more than marble ruins laying on the ground that someone from a far-off culture will come and look at and say, I wonder what it was like to live then. Church, in all this rush of past, present, and future, there's something greater than just day-to-day existence. It is the eternal existence of Almighty God, who has an idea and a plan and is working in history to make it happen. And we have to remind ourselves of that. I have to be reminded tomorrow that maybe I'm putting too much emphasis on things that don't have any real value. Maybe I've been deceived and not pursued the things that will really last into eternity. And then in verse 9, when these creatures say, holy, holy, there are 24 elders, and they bow down, and they take off their crowns and lay them at Christ's feet. I believe these 24 elders represent God in history. 12 elders represent the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 elders represent the 12 apostles. And Albert Durer, artist who did woodcuts, he tried to show the image of the same thing that Blake did, and this is what his woodcut looked like. I know this is hard to look at, but if you look at it carefully, at the top in the middle, you see Jesus Christ seated on a throne. And then all the way around this throne, encircling it, are the 24 elders bowing down and worshiping. And then closest to the throne are these four living creatures that are shown in kind of a small form. But the thing I really want to point out is the dead center of the picture where your eye is supposed to be drawn. That's John, the apostle, kneeling down and looking at it all. Listen what Albert Durer was saying. This vision is designed to teach humanity something because man is in the middle of it all. There's an important lesson to be learned here because man is right in the middle of Durer's vision of this. Let me see if I can apply that. Why would God go to the trouble of putting this in the Bible? It must have a powerful lesson. I believe this is the lesson. The 12 tribes of Israel only lasted about 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, they were God's team players in making the world what he wanted it to be. The 12 apostles, they lasted less than 100 years. For 100 years, they were God's A players in making the world what he wants it to be. The 24 elders represent every generation where people have an opportunity to participate with God in making the world what he wants it to be. Church. And this is our little flicker of time to play on God's team and make the world what he wants it to be. You get it? When you play on God's team, you look at the people in your life and you love them the way God wants them to be loved. You surrender selfishness to love people the way God wants them loved. When you play on God's A team, you look at your neighbor and you say, the way I want them to treat me, that's the way I'm going to treat them. When you play on God's A team, you care about the people you work with, whether they're nice or not nice. When you play on God's A team, you serve people and you care and you give something of the best of who you are to make everything around you better. When you play on God's A team, you're not ashamed that God has an important place in your life. Do you hear this, church? And here's the sad thing. We get such a short time to do it. We get such a short time to do it. In the history of humanity, our 70, 80 years is it's a blink of the eye. And we don't have any time to waste in doing things that don't have any value. We have to think the world and everything is in it is passing away. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven abides forever. Church, can you hear this? The 24 elders are representatives of people who served God in their generation to advance his purpose. And it says to every one of us, I have a short time in the service of God. What am I doing to advance his agenda? I need to remember that tomorrow, don't you? The Apostle Paul said it this way, whatever you do in word and deed, do all to please God. When you go to work tomorrow, your highest motive is to please God. You're living a short time to be on his A team. When you feel grouchy with your loved ones, you say, I'm not going to be that kind of person. I have a short time to love these people the way God wants them to be loved. When you have the opportunity to serve somebody, you serve them because you say, I'm playing on God's A team, and this opportunity won't last long. Church, I don't want you to wake up someday to find out you slept through the whole game and your chance to make a great play has passed. I have to remind myself every day. And then these people who participate in history, they say this, Revelation 4:11. This is another passage I'd like you to memorize. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. There are seven ideas I want you to meditate on here. Let's do them one at a time. One, you are worthy, our Lord and our God. The Lord deserves our best thoughts and actions. Can you remind yourself tomorrow, God deserves my best thoughts and actions? When life gets in a hurry, can you remind yourself, God deserves my best thoughts and actions? The second meditation, to receive glory. The Lord deserves that we acknowledge his splendor and magnificence. Can I tell you, when you think the very best thought about God, your thoughts are infinitely below who he really is. And so when you think poorly about God, what a tragedy. Church, do you press yourself to think about the magnificence of God? Or are you content to amuse yourself one more day, one more hour? He's worthy to receive glory. He's worthy to receive honor. Honor means respect, esteem, and deference. Tuesday, when you're going about your life and you're doing the things you have to do, in what way will your respect for God be evident? If I ask your family, the people who are closest to you, and I said, in what way do you esteem God? Would they be able to give an answer? And how about the hardest one? Deference. You see, if I'm going to honor God, I have to defer to him. That means when he wants something different than what I want, I defer to him. I show him respect and do what he wants. Church, in my day-to-day living, I have to remind myself that he deserves my respect and act in ways that show my respect for God. I have to remind myself that he deserves my esteem and do things that show my esteem for God. I have to remind myself that he is the Lord and I am his follower and I honor him by deferring to him. He's worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. The word power is really the word for the power of ability or capacity. You have an ability that others don't have, and it gives you power. All right, listen to this. In your day-to-day life, do you acknowledge that God is all-powerful? Do you really believe with God all things are possible? Do you really believe that nothing is too hard for God? And if you do, do you live like that? Church, I'm willing to do hard things because I believe nothing is too hard for God. I believe nothing is too hard for God. And I'm going to live a life that says, I believe nothing is too hard for God. In your day-to-day life, does it show that you think nothing is too hard for God? Or do you cover your bases just like everybody else because you're just not sure God can get it done? Church. And then these 24 elders say, you created the all. Look, I take four scientific magazines. I get one every week, every month, four a month. I've read almost all of Stephen Jay Gould's books. I like science. I like it a lot. It interests me. But when I look at nature, I just can't buy the random argument. I can't buy it. This can't be random. Somebody thoughtful created an ecosystem. Somebody thoughtful created a place that we live in. Church? Am I saying it's perfect? No, it's not perfect. It's broken and flawed, but there's something very thoughtful behind all of this. I won't argue with you about how God created. I will say there's somebody very smart who has a good idea, and he's made an ecosystem that is self-supporting, and it makes life possible for all of us. There's somebody very intelligent who had a good idea. But this says more than he created the all. It also says they exist by his will. There's not just a great mind behind this. There is a will behind this. I believe if there wasn't a God and a divine will, humanity would have destroyed ourselves a long time ago. We are a violent group of people. I can't believe that we escaped a mutually assured destruction in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. I can't believe we escaped it. We are a violent, mean-spirited, and revengeful culture. And God has a will that says, there are other people who I want to have a shot at this life. I'm not going to let you ruin it for generations to come. There is a will behind it all. I've ranted on this all I can. God deserves my best thoughts and my best actions. But to do that, I have to have Bible verses memorized that remind me of it. Let me tell you something else about quantum physics. This just absolutely fascinates me. All the light you see outside today, those are little quantum packets of energy called photons. They left the sun 8 minutes ago. And the people who study them say, here's the ironic thing. They act like a particle and a wave at the same time. The people who study them say, we're not really sure why, but They are both a particle and a wave. And it's one of the things that I hope I live long enough that good scientists pry the answer out of nature's stingy hand. I want to know what's going on that little packet can be a wave and a particle at the same time. Smart people are trying to figure it out. Let me tell you this. There is a mystery that I would also like to understand in spiritual reality. What was God thinking that he would trust so much to people like us? What was he thinking? What was he thinking that he risked so much with people like us? And in his magnificence, why does he day to day bother himself with us? He's magnificent. He doesn't need it. But in his divine heart, he fusses with people like us. You know what the other side of that is? It baffles me that we fuss with him so little. This magnificent God goes out of his way to be part of our lives, and we go out of our way to avoid him. Church? Sometimes it's just easier not to think about God. Sometimes it's just easier to let my life rush by, and not really think, what is the purpose that I'm living for? Sometimes it's easier to value trinkets than it is to value a relationship with the most awesome being that the human race can ever know. That baffles me. How could God love us so much and we appreciate him so little? Here's what I believe. If I can remember these ideas in my daily life, I'm going to be a better man. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to think better thoughts. I'm going to treat people better, and I'm going to live for a higher purpose. If I forget it, I'm going to be swept away by nature and by the passing of time, and my life will have very little meaning in the end. Church? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these ideas. I pray that we could absorb them. I pray that they would become something that it's easy for us to remember in a day-by-day way. I pray that we wouldn't miss the power of it, and that as we connect more with your majesty, we would live a more meaningful life. As we connect more with your eternity and our limitation, we would live a more meaningful life. As we find the wisdom to give you honor and glory and acknowledge your with all you, all things are possible, our lives would take on a quality that we serve people in the kind of way that the world gets better around us and your purpose is fulfilled in our lifetime. I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.